Well, everyone, why don't you grab your seats? It's great to have you all here. Who's a visitor today? Throw your hand up if you're a visitor. Welcome. It's great to have you here. There's a few on this side and a few on that side. Make sure you say hi. It's a great joy to have you with us today. After the service, we've got tea and coffee, so come and join us. There's no tea and coffee. Go home, call your dad, go home, hang out with people. that's right, it's Father's Day. We're not doing that. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Father, as we come today and come to open up your word and to talk, I pray that you would please bless this time. Go before us. And I pray, Father, that you would please help us and give us strength, give us grace. And I pray that you would please keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Lord, pray for those who are away today. I ask that you would please be with them, giving them the strength that they need. Those who are sick, bring comfort to them. Those, Lord, who may be wondering, I pray that you'd bring them to our mind and help us in the next week to contact them, call them, and just see how they're going. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we interrupt your regularly scheduled program to bring you this very important announcement. We've all heard that at different times in our lives on TV. Sometimes it's bad news. It happens, you know, you might remember back to September 11 or the Martin Place siege when the Queensland floods were on, everything was cancelled and it was just focused on that. Sometimes it's good news. In Australia, I think the only thing that really cancels that normal program for good news is when anyone from the royal family visits. That will change it. And last year in New South Wales, when the Blues had their sort of parade for winning, that was the only other time I think there's been good news down there. Today, though, we're doing something a little bit different. Today's sermon is one of these announcements. We're not continuing through the Sermon on the Mount, as you can see from the verses that we have up here. We're going to be looking at Acts 11 and Acts chapter 13 a little bit later on. But I do want to say, if you're a visitor here, this is not something that we normally do. We don't normally sort of have a announcement in a sermon and less of a sermon as such. So I do apologize for you for that. But I do hope as well that as we do open up the Bible at the end, that you will be greatly encouraged and pointed to Jesus. What I want to do before I give an announcement is just run through a few things. I want us to have a look at a brief history of Eastgate and where we are as a church and where we've been as a journey. As we look at Eastgate, one of the things that really stands out for me is that God has been a God who has provided for us in many ways and in many times in the past. Would you agree with that? Eastgate's humble beginnings began back in the middle of 2008. For some of you, this will be old news. Some of you were there. For some of you, you've been on the journey at different stages. And for some of you, your first time here at Eastgate, you're like, oh, well, this is interesting. Find out a bit about the church. We started back in 2008. There were two friends who said, hey, it'd be good to do another church plant in Toowoomba. God grows his kingdom through church plants. But neither of them felt equipped and neither of them felt called to full-time ministry. So one of them, by the name of John Barrow, spoke to his father-in-law, Dave Kiwi, to come and plant the church. I actually spoke to Dave this week. He said hi to all of you and passes on his love. Dave Kiwi was an American church pastor, came over about 20 years ago, planted several churches, and with many years of experience. However, at the time, he couldn't come because he was teaching at the Queensland Theological College. He headed back to America for his furlough as a missionary, and, God opened up the door. The provision for him to continue, the contract for him to continue finished up, and he was free to come to Toowoomba. And that was a blessing for everyone involved, wasn't it? He was a great preacher, and we thoroughly enjoyed him. Well, Eastgate, at this stage a no-name church, was meeting in a couple of people's homes, and our prayer was that God would bring along a number of people so that we knew that this was the direction that he would have for us. Once more, God provided. It's amazing how a family with six children boosts up numbers, but God was really good for us, and we moved to a permanent position. Who remembers being at the Hiram Philp funeral home? There'll be a few of us. It was a cozy little place, wasn't it? Comfortable, cozy, very intimate. And it was a great time there for the, I think, about 12, 18 months that we were there. However, Eastgate, we had a few problems. The council advised us that was not a place of a registered place of public worship at a chapel at a funeral home. We said, come on, it's really just an open cask funeral without the body. Remembrance service. And they said, yeah, no, that doesn't count. So we had a difficult search, but once more God provided. We had a lot of interactions with the council, and through us, we actually, the council changed their scheme, so he actually used us to make it easier for churches in Toowoomba, so praise God for that. And a number of years ago, we settled here, and it's been a great venue, I think, for a church. It was actually designed for a church, and we've reaped some of the benefits for that. The church grew, the preaching continued, community was strengthened. But sadly, there were a few dark clouds that were looming. Division began to occur, as many of you all know. Dave began preaching through the books of Romans, and this caused some difficulties. Some didn't agree with the Reformed theological position, and one person in particular started sowing division in the body, which then actually impacted the leadership as well. The issue of Reformed theology came to the forefront, and after many difficulties and a kind of extended period of time, the church voted on whether to continue with a Reformed emphasis or whether to become broadly evangelical. And we voted to continue. Ray and I were voted as elders at the same time, and sadly a church split occurred. Half the congregation left, about a third of the members left. A whole music team, apart from a few singers who were still with us, left. Giving was down, and we didn't know what the future looked like. So it was a bit of a sad time that many of us will remember. Well, God provided once more, didn't he? He brought healing to us as a body, and as time progressed, we weathered out that storm. Within a week, God brought along Michael Early. Who remembers him as Michael? He walked in the next week, and Dave said to him, "You play the guitar, don't you?" And he's like, "Yep, got a job for you." God started rebuilding us spiritually, emotionally, and numerically. And though as a church we're 6 years old, the truth is we were sort of brought back down to a core group in 2012, and we sort of restarted once more, kind of more like a replant than a church plant continuing on. And the truth is, it's through much hard work and the labours of many of you that we're here today, and so thank you for everything that you've done. Time passed, and another important event was on the horizon for Eastgate. It was the sad farewell of Dave Kiwi. He had to go back to America. They can only stay here as church planters for a set period of time. So we needed to find another pastor. Now, there's two difficulties with that. Firstly, we'd been advertising the position for about 18 months, and we hadn't had any inquiries. And secondly, we were kind of under budget. And I spoke to a few people who knew about us, and I heard that there were a few people interested. And one person told an interested party, "Stay away from that church. Don't go near it with a 10-foot pole." Because of the split that we'd gone through, not many people wanted to come to a church just gone through a split and as a faith call, not knowing whether or not they'd have a job for 2 years. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? And so one name did come forward, was presented to the search committee as well, but when the time came, he wasn't actually called. So what would we do? Well, it seemed that God wanted me to step into the role. Approximately 18 months earlier, the church had employed me as a pastoral intern, and then as we were looking for a pastor, Dave Ray and the search committee put forward that I would continue in my role for a period of time, for about 12 months, to lead the church through and see what happens. So I functioned like an interim pastor, we opened up the book of Mark and preached through that, and God was gracious to us in that time. We grew in our budget, we found our feet, and at the end of the church voted for me to come in at the end of 2012, and by January 2014, with no other applications, the role was called for me to come and sort of be the official pastor and teaching elder for a period of 2 years. And this is what brings us to the announcement today. After much discussion with the elders, I wish to advise that I won't be continuing as the lead elder and teaching elder and pastor as of the start of next year. We believe that it's the best thing for both Eastgate and myself for the church to restart the pastoral search process and to look for a pastor for next year. I know that that's a bit of a sad thing and a bit of a shock. You probably didn't come to church today expecting that to occur. You were looking forward to the next passage from the Sermon on the Mount, or maybe something on the love of God as our Father. but it's an important thing that we felt that we wanted to bring to your attention and do it in the context of this. I'd like to share with you four reasons on why we came to this decision, talk a little bit about the process, and then we're going to open up those passages in Acts chapter 11 and 13 to encourage us in the months ahead. So let's just have a look and show you some of the reasons why the elders came to this. The first one is the need for me to finish my study. Many of you will know that I've been trying to complete my Bachelor of Theology, and the challenge is that I'm only a quarter of the way through that, and it's been pretty tough for me. Our constitution states under one of the rules that he, that's the pastor, will be undergoing or have satisfactorily completed a course of theological studies at a theological institution acceptable to the elders, one that lines up with our statement of faith. Well, I've found it difficult to do this. Although I enjoy study and I enjoy learning, theological study on top of the pastoral commitments has been the proverbial straw that breaks my back. It's been too much for me. Every time that I've tried to add study to my responsibilities, I've effectively crashed and suffered burnout for a period of time. And I've come to realize that I can't have the responsibilities of lead teaching elder and pastor while trying to study. I'm unable to finish, and I'm unable to enjoy my studies. It kind of puts a bad taste in my mouth. And so I was kind of pondering that through last semester, and I had a discussion with the elders and said, we need to start planning about this for the future. I'll probably go to college for 2 years. We need to start thinking about that. And we were thinking along the lines of January 2017, so a fair way down the track. However, there's a few other reasons why we think it's more important to bring that forward. And the next are sort of more the key ones. One of the main reasons we believe we need to bring the date forward is due to my emotional health. I'll be honest, the last 5 years have been pretty tough. There's been a lot of things that have occurred, and I'm not really thriving at the moment. We had the split, obviously, but 18 months of conflict leading up to that. I was kind of a lightning rod during that period of time. I recovered emotionally from that, but sort of the church discipline case recently and some conflict that occurred around that sort of took its toll. The truth is, by themselves, all of these issues were manageable, but they've all kind of added up and has drained me a little bit. And when combined with trying to do study, well, yeah, crash and burn. It doesn't really work. And last September, I had a case of burnout, and I was able to recover from this because I had sort of nearly 5 weeks off, a couple of weeks holiday, a couple of weeks not preaching, and that wonderful church camp. How good was that? So that really helped me last year, but this year I really haven't been able to recover. It sort of kicked in several months ago, and I've been trying to work through that, but it hasn't worked. So this emotional state's made it difficult to exercise my responsibilities in a way that meets the needs of the congregation. I've been tired, lacking motivation, been unable to handle any form of conflict, struggled to provide pastoral care to people, and it's been extremely difficult for me to prepare sermons, just that sitting down and working through it and Bible studies. And I've lacked zeal in my leadership as well. This hasn't been fair to you as a body. You faithfully are laboring away here. You've faithfully been giving to the church, and this hasn't been returned well, in my opinion. And I know many of you in different forms have received this from me, this form of neglect, I'll say. And I do apologize and ask for forgiveness from that, because you do deserve better. And so in light of my emotional state, I put to the elders, and the elders agree that it would be beneficial for me to have a rest next year before doing study. We do not believe it would be beneficial for me to continue and then go to college, but rather it would be beneficial for me to take time off, recoup, reevaluate, and then, Lord willing, pick my study up in the future. And that brings us to the third point. I think it's going to be good for Eastgate. I've already just alluded to that. And basically, the eldership agrees that it would be good. There's kind of another reason on top of this. For a long period of time, I have believed that it would be good in the long term for Eastgate to have another pastor. And the reason for that is there's a difference in what's required of a lay elder and the main teaching elder. Specifically, the lay elders, their job's to train and disciple and equip the members. But the pastor has the extra responsibility of equipping and training leaders, community group, KYB leaders, deacons, elders, etc. And there's extra skills and a knowledge base that's required for that. And while at times I've done that okay, I think overall that's an area where I'm lacking. And I think that for Eastgate to grow through kind of the 75, 100 and through, someone with a different skill base would be beneficial to the body. In light of this, I think it would be good for us to find a pastor with good proven biblical leadership skills, a person who's worked with teams, had led teams well, a person who can identify future leaders and train them. And this is why I think that it would be good for Eastgate, especially for her to grow as a church, to find another person in the future. I think that we'll be better off, that you'll be better off in the long run. The fourth reason is that the opening may be of a new door. The final reason basically is that it seems to be that God may be finally opening a door for Emma and I out west. What I mean by that is that for some of you, you'll know that for a long period of time, I've had a desire to do some ministry in Roma. This has been from when I was first a Christian, but it never really opened up. I said it to Emma and she said, "I'm not interested. If God wants me to go, he's going to have to change my heart." Father work in Emma's heart. Guess who likes to go now? So that was a while ago. But it's been a continuous thing. When Eastgate first began, I was actually this close to going to college and then to head out west. But we felt a need to stay, and I'm glad I did because it's been a real joy. When the split occurred, we didn't know what the future would hold, and again, it sort of came up. When we were looking at calling another pastor, we thought that if he came, that we would be heading out west. It's something I've longed for, but God's never opened the door for us, and we've trusted him through that. We knew that if he wanted us to go, that he would have to go before us. And since he hadn't, we saw that God, through his providence, had wanted us to stay and to work and labor in Eastgate. Well, it seems that that door may be finally opening. There's a couple of things. Firstly, our families have expressed a greater interest in us going out and just sort of being there, which is a big one. I won't go into many of the details with that, but it's sort of something that's opening up next year rather than the future. Furthermore, I recently received a phone call from a Presbyterian pastor who oversees the Roma area out of the blue, and he sort of said to me, "Would you be interested in going out and giving a hand?" That was a pretty big one for us because for a long period of time I was thinking of doing a church plant, but then I realized I don't want to do that. That's a bit selfish. I'd rather go out and help another church. And so there's sort of this interest, and that seemed maybe God's way of saying the door might be open. So we're thinking through that. But in essence, there's a few multitude of reasons why we believe a new lead pastor should be called at the start of next year. I'm unable to continue my studies in my current role. I'm currently struggling emotionally and would like a period of rest. The church would benefit from a more experienced pastor. And finally, a door may be opening for us out west. So that's the reasons why. Before I turn to scripture and have a look at these passages, I'd like to just sort of share with you what we think the future looks like. What is it that we're proposing? Firstly, I want you to know that we're looking for your input. This is why we've kind of made this so public, and we're doing it today rather than the future because we know that a lot of people are going away over the next few weeks, and so this is kind of the first time in a month when there'll be a lot of people here. As I thought about this, I came to the elders, told them these ideas, and I didn't say to them, "This is what I'm going to do," but rather I said, "This is what I'm thinking. What's your input? Would you please pray about it?" They prayed about it and sort of came back and agreed. But we want you to do the same. So the first thing that's going to happen is this afternoon is an edited copy of the sermon will be sent out for you to have a read through. And it will be posted on Facebook as a PDF file. And for those who aren't here, they'll get a copy as well. That just gives you some time to think about it. The next thing, obviously, is we want you to pray about it. We want you to come before the Lord and seek his face, seek his guidance for all of us. And if this is his will. Next Sunday, there will be a family gathering to discuss it. So think about it, pray about it. And next week, we'll have a time to talk about it. Now, in God's providence, it's actually Emma's dad's 80th birthday, and we were going to be away. And so this gives an opportunity for you to have a chat in our absence. But if you'd like to talk to me during the week, give me a call. I'll be heading out Thursday afternoon, but please give me a call. Talk to Ray and Samuel during the week as well. But we do want to hear from you. We want to have an open dialogue about this. This is why we've brought it out so early. After next week's meeting, if it's still apparent that this is the best way forward, the elders will begin to advertise the position. We'll send an email out to different Bible colleges, to the different networks, FICA, etc., and the different churches we know. And we are hoping now that we're sort of around budget and we've kind of changed as a church, that we will be able to find a pastor. It's a good time to look for a pastor at the end of the Bible college year, and it gives an opportunity for someone to come and start before the school term next year. So this is what we're planning. After we've sent out the advertisement, we will form a search committee and start the process for that. So this is what we are considering. If the person was successful, we would appoint them at the start of next year. If they've got a family, that gives them time to settle in and to adjust. It's a bit of a shock. I know that. And you came here and the idea that maybe in 6 months' time you'll have a different pastor, it's a daunting thing. And I know that it's not something that you probably wanted to hear today. What I want us to do is briefly look now at Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 13. Because in these passages, there's a few encouragements that I want to share with you that I think will help us in the months ahead. So if you've got your Bibles, please turn there with me. Acts chapter 11 and then Acts 13. Okay, so this is picking up a little bit later after the persecution of Stephen. Stephen's gotten up and preached, he's been stoned, and Saul is now persecuting the church. Between then and now, the apostle has actually been converted and is now a Christian. So this picks up after that. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 13, and we're going to pick up and read verses 1 through to 5. This is after Paul and Barnabas have taken the gift to Jerusalem and returned. Now there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues to the Jews, and they had John, which is Mark, to assist them. We're going to open up these passages and have a look at four encouraging things from it. So let's have a look. The key thing with this is I want you to not fear. Do not fear. And the reason why I want you not to fear is because of the things that we're going to look at. The very first thing is that Jesus grows his church. Now, this is applicable for us, but this is applicable for everyone as believers in whatever church you may be. So, for you guys who are visitors here today as well. Jesus grows his church. The church up to Acts chapter 7, previously to this point, had been failing to fulfill the Great Commission. The day of Pentecost had occurred, there had been 3,000 converts, the church was growing, but guess what they were doing? They were just staying in Jerusalem. Now, do you see the problem with that? Can you remember what Jesus' great commission was? Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And they decided, hey, Jerusalem is a nice, comfortable place. We will stay here. Well, a significant turn of events occurred in Acts chapter 7, which finally caused the church to spread. And that was the persecution that broke out after Stephen's death. Stephen, as I mentioned, he was a deacon of the church at Jerusalem. He was also a very passionate open-air preacher. And his kind of attack of the religious leaders and helping them to understand how they had killed Jesus caused him to be murdered. And the great persecution broke out, starting with Saul leading it. And so this picks up after that, and we read in verses 19, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The thing that I want you to see here is the focus in verse 21. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. This is the Bible's way of saying that Jesus was growing his church. We actually see a number of times in the book of Acts where it says, and the Lord was with him, the hand of the Lord was with him. And in Acts chapter 2, right at the end, it says, and the Lord was adding daily numbers to the church. Jesus is the one who grows the church. It's very easy for us to forget that Jesus is the one growing the church, that he is in control of the church. But the truth is that Jesus is the head of this church. He's the head of the church. Amen? We all agree with that. He is the head pastor. He is the head shepherd. He watches over Eastgate. He is growing Eastgate. He cares for Eastgate. He died for Eastgate. In times like this, it's going to be very easy for us to become fearful. And what we're doing is we're forgetting that he's in control. Eastgate's not my church. It's Christ's church. It's not my skills or talents that has caused us to grow. It's him working in our midst that has caused us to have growth. One of the key things we see in this passage as well is how he causes growth. You notice in verse 20 what the people were preaching when they went to these places? They were preaching the Lord Jesus, the gospel message. They were preaching that we're sinners deserving death, that Christ lived the perfect life and he took the death in our place, that he was placed in a grave where we deserve to die, and he rose victorious, conquering sin, death, and Satan. They were preaching the message of Jesus, its intricacies and its implications, and that is how a church grows. The truth is it doesn't matter who is behind the pulpit. As long as that message is being preached, Christ will be growing his church. You agree with that? That's something we instinctively know, but sometimes when there's a change in the pulpit, we can start to fear that. Christ is in control. It's his church. He'll grow it. He'll add to it. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. If his message is being preached, the church will grow. The second thing is, and I don't want you to take offense with this, is Jesus uses no-namers. What do I mean by that? We often have this idea that the early church was built on the back of the preaching of the apostles. You kind of thought that at one stage or another? I want to correct your understanding of that. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, the persecution has broken out. Stephen's just been killed and Saul is starting to go forth. And I'm going to read from verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Do you see that? The Christians were in Jerusalem. They were all scattered, but where were the apostles? In Jerusalem. So the church as it grew outside of Jerusalem, who was doing it? It was not the apostles. The church did not grow on the backs of the apostles. Come with me back now to Acts chapter 11. We'll pick this idea up. In Acts chapter 11, we see who it was who actually grew the church at Antioch. We're going to read from verse 19. Now those who were scattered, so that's everyone except the apostles, because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. According to this passage, what is the name of the men who preached the word to the Jews? We don't know. It doesn't say, does it? What about the ones who preached to the Gentiles, the Hellenists at Antioch? Who was it? We don't know. They're not named. Think about it. Here are a group of believers who have fled heavy persecution. They have remained faithful to Jesus through the persecution. We don't know who they are. There's no Fox's Book of Martyrs going back here telling us who they are. They planted a church in Antioch, and we don't know who their names were. There was no blog saying, hey, we're sending off these guys, and hey, give them some recognition. Please pray for them. There's none of that. They actually did such a good job of preaching the Lord Jesus that the church grew, and Jerusalem heard about it, the apostles, and sent Barnabas to investigate it. But we don't know who they are. All that we know is it says that they were some men of Cyrus and Cyprene. They were no-namers, so to speak. And the church grew and flourished through the work of no-namers. Eastgate is entering into a time of transition. In 6 months' time, Lord willing, you'll have a new lead teaching elder, a new pastor. But I want you to remind you that he's just one person. And I don't want you to fall into the trap of thinking that the future of Eastgate falls on his head or the future of Eastgate falls on his and Ray's and Samuel's head as the current eldership team. I hope that you're not taking offense of this, but I want you to know that God uses no-namers. That's how the church is built. God uses people who no one else knows about. He uses people who don't seek their own glory, their own fame, their own prestige. He uses no-namers, the people who don't receive public recognition, to build his church. And I want you to know there's no need to be fearful for the future, and the reason is simple. Eastgate stands today not so much due to my efforts in preaching or to Samuel's and Ray's efforts in preaching, but because of your work. I want you to know that. Eastgate has weathered the storms of the past and is who she is today because of you. It's because of each and every one of you who have labored silently in the background in little ways that no one has known about. You who have prayed quietly in your homes. You who have faithfully loved and served your brothers and sisters. You who have spoken a word of encouragement to those who are struggling. Who set up when no one else does. Who vacuums when others have left. Who madly clean your home because community group is coming in this evening. We've all done that, haven't we? You have spent hours behind a sound desk sliding buttons. You who have made a meal to share here with visitors. Who welcome a visitor and make them feel like brothers and sisters. You have handed out tracts and talked to strangers and have come week in and week out and set up the music and sung for us and played instruments and done so many other things in the background. Eastgate exists because of you. The reason why you don't have to be fearful is at the moment you're looking forward and you're looking at me. In 6 months' time, there may be a different person here, Lord willing. But I want you to pause for a moment and look to your left. Everyone look to your left. Look to your left. Who do you see? Samuel's like a brick wall and some picture on the wall. Look to your right. There's a lot of people up there. We're not talking about them. Take note of who you see. The problem is you look to the front and you forget who's beside you. In 6 months' time, Lord willing, unless you're a visitor, but you're welcome to come. In 6 months' time, those people will still be here. The no-namers who have served alongside of you and have done the hard work, they are still going to be here. And in that, and for that reason, you don't need to fear just because one person changes. Does that make sense? I really want to encourage you with that, and I hope that you don't say I'm saying that you're no-namers, but you see where I'm coming. So that's the second reason. The third thing that I want you to see is that Jesus does provide leaders to his church. Each church is a flock of sheep. And Jesus loves his sheep. He knows them by each by name, and he laid down his life for his sheep. And the question I have to ask, does he leave his sheep to defend for themselves? Does he leave them to fight off thieves by themselves? Does he leave them to fight off wolves by themselves? No. He provides shepherds to care for. I do want to just sort of make a statement. You know, we have some brothers and sisters here today who are from the Presbyterian Reformed Church. It might seem like it. You may have felt like that you've been deserted, but I want you to know that that's not the case. Tim and Ruth, they've passed and moved, but we welcome you into our fold if you'll join us or wherever you will end up. You will have a shepherd for you. We see this in verses 22 and 26. So turn with me here and look at this. A new church plant has occurred in Antioch by no namers. A great number of people, a lot of young believers, have actually come into existence. A lot of people have been converted. And so what Jesus does is he sends shepherds to come and watch over them. First he sends Barnabas, then he sends Paul, and they come together and teach the church and they shepherd. So let's just read these verses, picking up from verse 22. The report of this, and that's the growth in the new believers, came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came, he saw the grace of God, and he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the law. There's even more young converts. And young Barnabas realizes, hey, this is even too much for me to handle. And so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. Hey, wouldn't it be cool to have Paul and Barnabas as your Bible college, basically set up a Bible college? That's what they did. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. That was their character, was so much like Christ that people said, they are like him. As I said, a number of people were converted. There's a lot of baby Christians, and Jesus didn't leave them without leaders. Barnabas came along, and Saul came along. He met their needs. Now, Barnabas and Saul eventually left, and we'll look at that a bit later. But Jesus, through Barnabas and Paul, raised up more leaders. And we see this in Acts chapter 13. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. What we see in verse 1 is that after a period of time, Jesus has gifted the church with three more extra godly men called prophets, and they're called teachers here. So we'll read from verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. Barnabas and Saul have been able to equip new teachers to continue the work that they'd started. Jesus did not leave the church there without a shepherd. I want to put this to you. Do you believe that Jesus will meet your need in the future? Do you believe that he will provide the teachers necessary to shepherd and feed you? I think he will. I'm very confident he will. And because of that, I don't think that there's a need for us to fear. Ephesians 4 speaks more about this. It speaks of Jesus as a big conquering king who's gone forth and he's defeated death, he's defeated Satan, he came down into the lower regions, he went down into hell, he's come back up and he's ascending into heaven. And like a conquering king, he has all of his victory spoils behind him. And as he comes in, he gives gifts to men. And we see in Acts chapter 4, I think it's verse 11, the gifts that he gave. And look with me what it says. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. What is Jesus' gift to the church? What is his victory spoils? It's leaders to equip the church to be able to serve him, to bring glory to him, to be able to do the work of the ministry. I want to ask you a question. Has the work of the ministry, what you have to do, has that finished? No. Would you like more equipping? Do you think that Jesus has ceased giving out gifts to his church for the work of the ministry, to equip you for the work of the ministry. Of course he hasn't. And that's why you can have a great confidence that moving forward, you do not need to be fearful for the future. What we need to do is look to Christ, pray to him, and ask him to provide what we need. And just as he brought Paul and Barnabas along, he'll bring along someone for us. The next thing I want you to see is that Jesus cares for his church. He cares for the needy in his body. Turn with me back to Acts chapter 11. We're going to read from verse 27. Now in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. Now let's just pause there for a moment. This is not the first prosperity preacher. Traveling itinerant preacher coming down, calling himself a prophet, saying, hey, we need money for so-and-so over here. That's not what's happening. We actually see that it's the Holy Spirit speaking through him. He's a genuine teacher. And we see this in the next verse. So the disciples determined, every one of them according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. This is actually a pretty sweet little passage of scripture. The church has been scattered. The apostles and the Christians in Jerusalem are there. And Jesus, through his precious Spirit, speaks to his church and says, your brothers and sisters back in Jerusalem are in need. Would you please help them, essentially? I love this. He tells them of the famine, but it really what we're seeing here is Jesus is saying he cares for his church. He cares for those in need in his church. As we journey through the next several months, a few of you might be thinking, will I be cared for? Will I be cared for during this time? Will I be cared for in the period ahead? Or will I just slip through the gaps? And you might be a little bit fearful about that. I want you to know that you won't be missed. Take your needs to Jesus. He is the chief shepherd. He is the head of this body, and he's the one that controls the rest of us. Pray for help, and I promise you that the Holy Spirit will lead others to care for you, to minister to you, to provide for your needs. Jesus will continue doing this regardless of what happens behind the pulpit and the leadership team. You're his body, and he will work to care for you. You've no need to fear. This is a little section of scripture. It's incredibly encouraging for us and the journey that lies ahead. There's just a few little things that we've looked at, and I know that for you who visited today, you probably weren't expecting only about 15 minutes of exposition for about a 45-minute sermon. I do apologize for that. But I want you to know that Jesus is in control. He's building his church, and he does it through faithful teaching. He uses no-namers. The church has been built by you guys. If one person goes, you're still here. Jesus provides shepherds for his flock. It's one of the gifts that he gives to his church, and he cares for his church. We as elders believe that it is time for a change. We think that it's time for us to search for another pastor to begin next year. We know that it will be a time of transition, difficulty, and uncertainty. And a natural tendency in those times is to become fearful. I believe that it has come time for me to leave Eastgate. I've had a really great joy and privilege of living and serving alongside some of you for up to 6 years, some of you 6 months. And I want you to know right now that I am not leaving because I am disgruntled with you. I want you to know that. Your dear brothers and sisters, and I love you so much. And it's been an honor and a privilege to serve you through this time. But I think it's time for me to move. Turn with me back to Acts chapter 13 for one last thing. Paul and Barnabas served in Antioch. The church was planted and the laborers did an amazing job and they came. But what we see is eventually that they moved on as well. Let's read, we'll pick up from verse 2. While they, which was the leaders of the church at Antioch, were worshipping the Lord and fasting, this is Acts 13, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. There came the time for Barnabas and Paul to leave, and they continued to preach the word. Do you think Antioch died as a church? With such strong laborers and the teachers that they had, do you think that they continued? Antioch actually went on to become one of six of the largest and influential churches in the early church. They, over time, ended up with more influence than the church at Jerusalem. God still worked through them, even though the leaders changed. As a church, I don't believe that when I leave, that the church is going to die, because it's been built upon you guys, just as the church at Antioch was built by them. And as a group, I think as we keep our eyes fixed on him, continue to serve one another, and continue to faithfully speak into each other's lives, remembering that he is in control, that he will lead for us and provide for us, provide leaders and care for us, as he's done, I think that he's going to meet our needs. The reason I started with a brief history of Eastgate was to remind us of how he's done that in the past. If he's been faithful in the past, I believe he'll be faithful in the future. Amen? I ask you to pray about this. During the week, as I said, feel free to call me, text, email, catch up with me or Ray and Samuel. Come along next Sunday to share your thoughts. But don't be fearful. Our Lord is in control. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for us as a body, and I want to thank you for all the people that are here. I want to thank you for the way that you've worked in us through hard times and good times, and that over the years you've brought us together as a family. We've cried together, we've laughed together, we've embraced each other, Lord. We've sung together, we've listened to preaching, we've gone on camps, and it's been a great delight. I come before you, Lord, and thank you for the honor that I've had to be able to do this. Forgive me of my sins and forgive us of our sins as a church as well. And I pray that you would go before us now in the time ahead and provide clarity and understanding and wisdom. We thank you that you care for us and you've worked in the past, and we know that you'll work in the future as we look to you. And I pray that, Lord, that you would raise up leaders from in our midst in the future. I pray, Father, Lord, that Eastgate would be a bright and shining light for not just 5, 10, 20 years, but for generations to come. And I pray, Father, Lord, that you would please still our hearts and not cause us to be fearful. Allow us to put our trust in you. We thank you, Father, that you have a person in mind for the future of Eastgate. And I pray that you would give us the wisdom and grace and the ability to be able to find that person. I pray, Father, Lord, that you would be preparing them, and thank you for the work you've done in them already to this point. And I pray that you would be preparing us as a body. And finally, Lord, I ask that you would give us confirmation that this is the way ahead for us, which the elders think it is. Thank you, Father, and I just ask that your grace, your mercy, and peace would be upon us all. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.